nahmaduhu wa nusalli ala rasulihil kareem. In this particular presentation, I am going to introduce you to Surah Al-Baqarah, the second surah of the Quran. Indeed, I will not be able to finish the description of the surah in one presentation, but I am going to talk more at length on the first 40 verses of this surah. If you look at this surah, Al-Baqarah, which most certainly is by far the longest surah of the Quran, it is comprised of 286 verses. But in reality, if it is analyzed by having a closer look at its contents, we would find that the surah can be neatly divided into three parts. The first part comprises of the beginning, the prelude, the start of the surah, which goes on from the first verse till the 40th verse, and 39th verse. And thereafter, there is the beginning of a very long passage in this surah, which is in actual fact addressing the people of the book, in particular the Jews. And this particular passage goes on to verse 141. And from there onwards, we have the entire later part of the surah devoted to the description of what the Almighty expects from the believers through the description of the different aspects of the Sharia, which the Almighty gave to the believers in a certain sequence according to the circumstances that necessitated the mention and the giving of the various aspects of the Sharia. The surah begins by the mention of Alif Lam Mim, which are the separated letters. They are described as Huruf Muqattaat. These letters are recited and pronounced in a manner that they don't form a complete word. In fact, when they are recited, each letter is distinguished from the other separately. There is a popular understanding amongst the Muslims that these letters do not carry any meanings, or at least the meanings of them are not known to the ordinary believers. The fact of the matter is that if you read the surahs carefully, which begin with huruf muqattaat, separated letters, and there are quite a few of them, 28 in all, they all happen to be the Quranic names of the respective surahs which begin with those letters, so that one might say confidently that Alif Lam Mim is the Quranic name given to the second surah, which is popularly now known as Surah Al-Baqarah. And what is significant about this beginning is that the third surah, which is commonly known as Surah Al-Imran, also begins with the mention of Alif Lam Mim, thereby confirming the fact that these two surahs, Al-Baqarah and Alif Lam Mim, have a very strong connection, affinity with each other as far as their meanings and messages are concerned. The beginning part of this surah, which lasts till the 39th verse, can again be divided into four parts. The first part is the first five verses of this surah, which talk about the believers who were present at the time when the surah was being revealed in the Islamic city of Medina, where the Prophet, may Allah's mercy be on him, had migrated from Mecca. Verses 6 to 20 talk about the behavior and the attitude of the rest of the people who were not Muslims, well, not really Muslims. Some of them claimed that they were Muslims, but in true sense of the word, they were not. They had not fully converted. So verses 21 to 29 are addressing the polytheists, the mushrikun of Medina. The Medinan city had a large component of its population comprising of the polytheists, and the Quran addresses them as well in the beginning part of the surah. And the last part of this initial prelude of Surah Al-Baqarah, which is comprised of verses 30 to 39, is actually the beginning of the message that was to be later delivered to the Jews directly. It is in actual fact the preparation or the prelude for it. The very first part, the first five verses of Surah Al-Baqarah, are talking about the attributes, the virtues, the good aspects of true believers who were present at the time when this surah was being revealed. And the Quran as if is pointing out that, look here, if you want to know who the good believers are, it is these people who are performing the acts of virtue and conforming to the standards desired by the Almighty. And therefore, the Quran talks about the fact that this book happens to be a guidance for such God-fearing people, the people who believe in the unseen, the people who establish prayers, and from whatever we have given to them in the form of sustenance, they spend for charitable purposes. There is a misunderstanding in the minds of many people that God Almighty wants the believers to believe in a manner that they do not need to understand what they are believing in. In other words, the Almighty wants to have us to have blind faith. The fact of the matter is that the verse which says that the believers are those, the God-fearing people are those who yu'minuna bil ghayb, who believe in the unseen. This understanding in actual fact is clarifying that believers are those rational, open-minded, intelligent people who, when they are introduced to a concept, an understanding, a reality which is convincing because of the arguments and evidences that are presented along with the presentation of those concepts, they do not demand that those realities be shown to them. They just believe in the unseen because they know that there could be many realities which are most certainly present and in existence, even though we may not be able to see them, because with our limitation through whatever mortal existence we have, we cannot see everything, we cannot hear everything, we cannot touch, taste and smell everything. So that yu'minuna bil ghayb is actually the confirmation of the fact that such people are open-minded and unbiased. And the Quran goes on to mention that such are the people who have no problems in accepting the messages of God that had come before them, and they therefore are also inclined to believe in the present message of God, the Quran, which was revealed on to the Prophet Muhammad, may Allah's mercy be on him. After having described their attributes in brief, the Quran declares that أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَىٰ هُدَمْ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ, such are the people who are following the guidance that has come to them from their Lord, وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ, and these are the people who are going to be ultimately successful in this world through the message that the Almighty has given to them along with the Messenger, and most certainly in the hereafter, where the ultimate success is going to be for those who will follow this path, this message, properly and sincerely. Thereafter, from verse 6 to verse 20, the Quran describes the attitude, the details of the character of those people who had not as yet acquired faith properly, and some of who were actually against Islam or not particularly inclined to believe in the message wholeheartedly. So that the Quran says that these people, some of them are such die-hard disbelievers, then even if you warn them or you don't warn them, it is equally ineffective for them, because they are not going to believe. And this is exactly what the Quran keeps telling us, that in order for somebody to believe in the true faith given to us by God, one has to have the willingness to do it. If you're not inclined and willing to accept a true concept or message, there is no way that you will get the opportunity to accept and believe. So that there were some people like that who were present and living in the society of Medina. The Quran goes on to tell us that there were others who used to show affiliation with the Messenger of God, as well as affiliation with their Jews, masters and mentors. And their loyalties were divided. They were not certain as to which of the two groups they would like to ultimately side with. The Quran warns them and tells them that, look here, if they are not going to mend their ways, the Almighty is going to take them to task. And he goes on to tell us that some of the people who were present at the time in the society of Medina, when they used to be urged that they should truly believe in God and His Messenger, they used to remark slightingly that should they believe in a manner that these foolish people have believed, referring to the companions of the Prophet. And the Almighty declares, Allah, innahum humus sufaha, beware, these people are in fact foolish, walakin la yafqahun, but they are not aware of it. They do not know it properly, that they are the ones who are foolish, walakin la ya'lamun. And the Quran keeps telling us that they, so long as they are going to make fun of God's message, they will not be able to see the truth in the message of God. And then describes their pathetic situation or condition in a way that they are not as yet clear about whether the message of God is really from Him or not. And their approach towards religion is all the time shifting and is unclear. The next passage is the one that, as I said, is addressing the polytheists, the mushrikun of the Medinan society. They were people who had belief in more than one gods, and were the natives of the Arabian Peninsula, that's the soil, the territory where the Prophet went to deliver the message of God. Some of them inhabited the city of Medina. And the Quran gives them another invitation to believe in the message that has come from God for their purposes, for them. And the Quran says that, if at all you people believe that this is not from God, then it's an open challenge to you that if you can come up with a message which can come anywhere close to the Quranic beauty, effect, and clarity, and sublimity as far as the message's quality is concerned, then bring forth a surah like a surah of the Quran, if you're really truthful. However, if you are not able to do so, and most certainly you'll not be able to do so, then be warned of the dire consequences in the hellfire, in which men and those stones which used to get worship are going to be consigned. And the Quran goes on to describe the fact that the people who don't want to believe, there is flimsy arguments and reasons for not believing. They ask, for instance, as to why is it that the Quran, if it was the word of God, would talk about as ordinary a creature, as a fly. And the Quran goes on to say that those people who really want to believe and understand that the message of God can at times adopt examples and similes like that of a fly in order to help people understand concepts which otherwise are not quite easy to comprehend, he can do so. It is not quite as much a matter of what is the nature of the example that is given as its relationship to the concept which is sought to be described, which is needed to be clarified, that is important. The important thing is that if a reader, if an individual is interested in learning and knowing, God is going to make the path of learning easier for him. But if there is somebody who is bent upon denying, then he's going to pick one excuse or the other to reject and not understand and believe in the truth that has been presented to him by God Almighty through His Messenger. The last of the passages in this beginning part of Surah Al-Baqarah is the one which begins from verse 30 till verse 39. This is the passage where the Almighty describes the occasion when he presented before an assembly of angels his master plan of creating man, the Khalifa, the king, the creation which is going to have considerable liberty in the Almighty's plan for it to go through the trial of this life. The Quran tells us that when this plan was presented before angels about whom our understanding is that they are always prepared to be obedient to God Almighty's orders and injunctions, but on knowing God's plan, they raised a few questions. Their fear was, as they said, "Atajalu fiha man yufsidu fiha." Oh God, are you going to create on earth people, creatures, who are going to create mischief on earth? وَيَسْفِكُ الدِّمَا. And they are going to shed the blood of each other. وَنَحْنُ نُسَبِّهُ بِحَمْدِكَ وَنُقَدِّسُ لَكَ. And whereas we keep praising you and keep glorifying you, God Almighty responded by saying, "Inni alamu ma la ta'lamun." I know what you don't know. What is significant in this description is that even though angels asked a question which seemed to be suggesting that they're not quite convinced as to whether the Almighty's plan was worthy of being implemented or not, and yet the Almighty was not displeased with their question, and he went along to describe through Adam, the first of the creatures, the rationale, the logic, the wisdom behind the master plan of creating man. And the way it was unfolded is like this, that the Almighty taught Adam names of a number of individuals. The manner the Quran has described in its language, what was taught to Adam, clarifies quite clearly that the understanding, the knowledge that was provided to Adam alayhi salam, was the knowledge and understanding of the humans, some of the humans from amongst the human race, who would come later, whose performance, whose attributes were described to Adam, and he described them to the angels. And when the angels were introduced to those individuals, to those outstanding performers amongst the human beings, they conceded that we know nothing but what you have taught us, O Lord. And they were therefore convinced that the plan of the Almighty made a lot of sense. Now the reason it made sense to the angels was this, that they, to begin with, when they were introduced to the idea that God is going to create man on earth who will have freedom to do whatever he chooses to, they had this apprehension that this choice is going to be employed negatively for reasons that would go beyond the expectations of the Almighty, would violate his expectations, go against them. Indeed, their fear was correct to a certain degree. And in fact, human history has proved that it came true. But the Almighty said, through the description that was presented before the angels through Adam alayhi salam, that even though some of the humans are going to do what the angels are fearing, there would be others who, despite having freedom to do what is wrong, what is objectionable, would not follow the wrong path, would not allow themselves to do what is ignoble, what is not acceptable, despite all the temptations. And it is for these reasons, it is for these people, these performers, high achievers, that the Almighty is creating this world. Because if the Almighty has intended to create another life, the life of paradise, the life of extreme joy, beauty and satisfaction, the ultimate success of entering that world of paradise would be conferred upon the people who will go through the trial of this life in a manner that, despite having the freedom of choice, they would choose to do what is right. And this choice, because it's going to be provided to everybody, there would be some people who would misuse it and therefore would be found deserving not to enter the paradise, but to be consigned to the hell for punishment. So that when the angels came to learn about the fact that the master plan of the Almighty contains both the negative aspects of the possibility of humans going wrong and the positive aspects as well, whereby there are going to be a large number of people who would be successfully going through the trial of this worldly life, they understood the scheme of the Almighty and they acknowledged that they were on the wrong. Thereafter, the Almighty tells us that he required Adam and his wife to live in a paradise, in a place which was a place of solitude, place of satisfaction, place where they had no problems whatsoever. But he asked both Adam and Eve not to come close to a certain tree, which was the prohibited tree, and he warned them that if they are going to eat from the fruits of that tree, they're going to go astray. And prior to the creation of Adam, prior to him going into the paradise, he required all the angels to prostrate before him, and of course before Eve. All angels prostrated except for Iblis, who turned out to be a rebel. And he did so, according to the Quran, because he was arrogant. He thought that he was superior to Adam. Adam, whereas was created by dust, he was created by fire. And therefore, he thought that he was superior to Adam. And ultimately later, when God Almighty required Adam and Eve to live in the paradise, he warned them that they may actually be dissuaded and drifted away from the right path by Iblis, by Satan, who happens to be their open declared enemy. And so exactly did it happen, that even though the first couple, the first human couple, had all the instructions from the Almighty that they're not going to come close to the tree that was prohibited, it ultimately so happened that Satan came, Iblis came close to them, convincing them that they ought to take benefit from the fruits of the tree, or else they are going to be deprived and doomed. And somehow, in the weaker moments of the two, they somehow accepted what Satan was urging them to do. And the end result was that the Almighty, his displeasure was earned by them. But no sooner did they realize that what they had done was extremely wrong. Both Adam and Eve, they repented before God Almighty and asked for his forgiveness. And God Almighty taught them the way to seek repentance. And when they repented properly and sincerely, the Almighty forgave them. And after having forgiven them, he told both Adam and Eve, as well as Satan, to leave the paradise and enter the world of trial, where he declared that both the groups, that is Satan and Adam, they are going to be enemies of each other, at odds with each other, all throughout this worldly life. This worldly life is thereafter going to be a life of battle between the evil forces led by Satan and the forces of goodness which Adam and his progeny, his children, would be expected to follow. And the only possibility of them going wrong would be when they would follow the instructions of the devil, Iblis, the Satan. The Almighty also informed Adam and through him his children and progeny that the Almighty, he is going to send from time to time his messages, which if properly accepted and followed, would ensure that they would succeed and would be able to enter the paradise. This description of the story of Adam and Eve, before a longish passage which invites the Jews especially to have faith in the Quran and the Prophet is in actual fact preparing the minds of the Jews and giving them an indication that they are confronted with a trial similar to the trial of Iblis. Because Jews thought that they are superior to the children of Ismail. The Jews were from the children of Israel, and Prophet Muhammad, may Allah's mercy be on him, was from amongst the children of Ismail. And the Jews had this understanding, a mistaken understanding, that they belonged to a superior race, a superior family, which led them to be quite as arrogant as Iblis was arrogant. And the Quran, before giving invitation to the Jews, is actually reminding them of the story of Iblis and Adam, and telling them that like Iblis, if they are going to be arrogant and therefore would deny the truth that has been presented to them by God, they are going to be ruined and destroyed. And if they are going to be as reasonable and inclined to accept God's instructions as the angels did, then they are going to be successful. So that these first 39 verses of Surah Al-Baqarah happen to be a very effective starting point for the rest of the Surah to address first the Jews and then the Muslims. May the Almighty enable us to understand His message effectively and properly, and may He enable us to follow it as best as we can. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم وللسائر المسلمين والمسلمات.